Thank you, Teresa. Thank you, Brock. That what Teresa read is actually listed in the bulletin under the quote in the middle page at the bottom. You know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, you know who that is. He was a Nazi. He tried to overthrow the Nazis. German theologian. He was hung at age 36 by the Nazis. It was like 1 week before the war ended. And I'm a bit of a nut on Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And he said, you have to live with Scripture before it will unfold for you. And the passage that is on the back of your bulletin, I have lived with that passage for the last month, at least. And every time I sit down, which is every day, and live with this passage, something else comes out of it for me. And I feel an amount of trepidation today to be able to share with you what the Spirit has shared with me. So I want you to pray for me about this. Because this, I am certain of this. There is someone here who absolutely needs to hear this message. Because of the quote and what Teresa read. We hope for light, but there's darkness. We hope for brightness. But then Isaiah says, but our reality is we live in the night. Isn't that exactly true? Don't you see that in the world? I see that every day. People that are hoping for brightness. What a beautiful way to say it. And we deal with this as ministers of God. We deal with people who are hoping for brightness in their lives, brightness in the world. But still, we live in the night. Is that not a commentary on our world today? Do we not live in the night? Even though we hope for brightness. And what is the night, like Teresa said? Night is when justice and righteousness does not reach us. But don't you long for that? Doesn't the world long for that? See, intuitively, each one of us knows. You know. Things aren't right. You know that. The world knows that. And the world scrambles and scratches and claws for every other kind of device and technique to bring brightness and to bring that light that they hope for. And what we need to know as God's people, I've been impressed with the fact that we as God's people need to get a hold of the hope that is held out for us. We have such good news for the world. We have such exceedingly good news to give people. When you see people that are downcast and they're hoping for brightness, yet they're living in the night, you have the answer for them. We have that answer. And it is not what the world offers. How can we share that with people unless we ourselves understand exactly where we're going, what this hope is, what the justice and righteousness is that is going to reach us? I've been so struck with this. I was up at Walmart the other day, not picking on Walmart. I was in Walmart and, you know, I see people at the pharmacy center. Beleaguered, mangled, and cast down people sitting there in these chairs waiting to get a prescription, hoping that that will bring brightness. Right? Hoping that that's going to dispel and push back against the night that they live in. I see people shuffling through the store, pushing a walker, or having a limp and going up and down the aisles and looking for something to divert them from the fact that, yes, we live in the night. And we try and deal with that in so many ways that are unhealthy. But the Holy Spirit has impressed upon me, I look at people differently now. I look at people who are trying to live in the brightness and doing it in really odd ways. It's not as sinners that are lost and deserving of hell. I look at people like that as, like Jesus said, he looked out and he just felt nothing but compassion. Because they're hoping for brightness. We as God's people, like Teresa said, we as God's people have got to light those fires that give the signal and to say to people, we have the only hope for brightness. We have it. In the passage that we're reading today, which is on the back of your devotional, this is so powerful and beautiful that I even feel I scarce can talk about it sometimes, because this is the hoped for brightness. We're seeing it right here. Listen, listen, God's people, covenantal family members, and listen, you who live in the night and hope for brightness. Here it is. There's so much theology held in this passage. There's so much beautiful metaphor and symbolism. I read these short verses on the back of the devotional here, and I realize this is what all of Scripture was pointing to. It's here, right here, these verses. This is the answer to Genesis chapter 3. The empire strikes back. God strikes back here against Genesis chapter 3. Now, to understand this passage, and I'm going to go through it at a snail's pace, and I'm not going to get through all this today. I make no apology for that, really, because we're not going to miss anything. We're not going to miss the beauty held here. And what we have to understand is, I'm reminded of Jurassic Park. You remember when the scientists in Jurassic Park, I believe they were anthropologists. Were they anthropologists?
Paleontologists.
Cool. Okay. Thank you, Nathan. They were paleontologists and they had spent their lives studying dinosaurs. Okay? John has spent his life studying Scripture. And John has spent his life trying to figure out what the consummated kingdom is going to be like. These how do you say that?
Paleontologists.
Oh, thank you, Davis. These paleontologists had spent their lives trying to imagine what it was like when dinosaurs roamed the earth. And they go, you know the story, they go to this island, this Jurassic Park, and there they're riding around, and there they are. They come face to face with the reality of which they had studied and thought about for years. John here is coming face to face with the reality of what he had studied and imagined for years. And what did those scientists do when they were faced with the reality of what they had studied? Remember the movie? They immediately start endless questions, just peppering questions. Well, we thought it was this way, and now we see it was that way. But how do they do that? How do you hatch them from these eggs? And they just were full of questions. That's what's going on here with John. You see, John is having a dialogue with this angel. The angel takes him to a high mountain, and he shows him the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down from heaven to earth. And John is faced with the reality. He says to himself, I am seeing the reality that I had studied. And what we're reading in these verses on the back of the devotional, we're reading a dialogue between John and the angel. I finally realized that. John is asking questions, and the angel is answering him. Just like in Jurassic Park, the scientists were asking questions and those questions were being answered. And John is asking questions through this whole thing, and the angel is explaining and telling him what's going on. Verse 22. What's the first thing when John sees the city, and he has studied this forever, what's the first thing that he notices? He notices what isn't there. He sees the city, and he is struck strangely with, he says, I didn't see a sanctuary in the city. So he says to the angel, where's the temple? Where's the sanctuary? Why would that be important to a Jew? What was the temple and the sanctuary for a good Jew like John? Remember, it was a theocracy. Judaism swirled around God's kingdom. God as the king, and they as the subjects of this kingdom. Where did they meet this king? Where did the Jews meet the king? The temple. Right, Fred. The sanctuary. The temple for Jews was a symbol of where God's presence resided. They couldn't function without it. When they're away from the temple, they had cities, and instead of the temple, they had synagogues, which served as a satellite temple. The temple was the place where the love of God, his presence, and the pain of the world came together. People brought their pain into the sanctuary, into the temple, and there it was exposed to the love of God, and they couldn't function without it. And John says right away, where's the temple? Where's the sanctuary? How are we going to function as a people without this, without God's presence? And the angel says, God and the Lamb are the sanctuary. This whole city is now a sanctuary. The entire city is a temple. And God and the Lamb reside everywhere in this city. But here's the twist, John. You're no longer going to bring your pain into this city. You're not going to bring your pain into the sanctuary anymore. You're going to be bringing something else in. And then he notices something else about it. Light. He says, this city didn't need the sun or the moon to shine on it because God's glory illuminated the city, and in fact, the Lamb is the lamp of this city. Now, what's going on there? Does that mean that there's no sun and moon? Absolutely not. There is the sun and the moon. John says the city didn't need the sun and the moon to shine on it. Here's that light that Teresa's talking about. Think of it this way. Have you ever gone into a stadium, an outdoor stadium? It's at high noon. The sun is out shining, illuminating everything in the stadium, but yet they have the lights on. You ever seen that? I mean, we went up to a Cleveland Indians baseball game years ago, and it was the sun was out full, but still they had all of the lights on. And I would say, well, we don't need those lights because the sun is out. It's illuminating the stadium. This is a reverse situation. John says to the angel, that city is so bright. And the angel says, that's right. It doesn't need the sun and the moon to shine on it because God's glory illuminates it and the Lamb is its lamp. What's that mean? Look around the sanctuary. Here we have that's a lamp, chandelier. Here's a, up here on the Bible, that's a different lamp. Here's lamps here. We have little banker's lamps back there at the usher station. Each one of those lamps distributes light, but distributes it differently, don't they? It's all the same. It's all illuminating. But here we have in the city, the Lamb takes the glory of God, which is justice and righteousness, and the Lamb then projects, this is so beautiful, the Lamb projects justice and righteousness in a unique, beautiful way that only the Lamb can, out to the rest of the world. And what happens? Verse 24. The nations will walk in its light. Here we have God and the Lamb. Here we have God and the Lamb. Is this now a binitarian situation? Are we not Trinitarians? What happened to the Holy Spirit? God and the Lamb are the sanctuary. God and the Lamb will illuminate. No mention of the Spirit. The Spirit is what the Lamb projects out into the world. The Spirit is flooding this new heaven and this new earth, and the nations will walk in this Holy Spirit-bathed light. And something else. See, something's going out of this city. The glory of God is going out, mediated by the Lamb as the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's flooding the nations, and the nations will walk in it. In fact, that means the nations will have their charter, will function according to this Spirit that is flooding all of the new earth. That's what's going out. Look what's coming in. And the kings of what? The kings of the earth are going to be bringing their glory into this city. John is seeing the comings and goings and toing and froings of this city, the Holy Jerusalem that has come to the earth, and he notices something's emanating out from this city. Something powerful is going out. But he also notices, and he says to the angel, well, who are those people? What is coming into the city? And the angel says, those are the kings of the earth. What are they bringing into the city, angel? And the angel says, they're bringing their glory into the city. The glory of God is going out from the city and bathing the nations, and bathed in that Holy Spirit, the kings of the earth then come back and bring something back into the city. Who's the kings of the earth? That's right. God's people. You. Kings of the earth. And then there's another observation made. The gates never close. The gates of this city are open constantly, and John says to the angel, well, I know that typically gates close in a city, and the angel says, these gates never close because it will never be night there. It will never be night there. What's night? Death, grief, crying, pain. What's night? What stops you from serving God? What stops you from bringing your glory into the sanctuary here? What stops us from being kings of the earth today? The gates close, don't they? The gates close for you, between you and God? They do for me. The gates close between me and God, and that flowing of the Holy Spirit that comes from that city, my gates close from time to time, and I'm ashamed to admit that. And the reason they close is because I allow night to encroach on my life, on my fellowship, on my worship. I allow death, grief, crying, and pain. I allow the lack of justice and the lack of righteousness to shut the gates between myself and God. And the angel says, do you know why this system is going to be so perfect? And do you know why the nations are going to continually walk in this illumination of the Holy Spirit from God? And do you know why the kings of the earth are going to have ready and free access into this city? Because the communion between God's Spirit and men will be immediate, intimate, and direct, and that gate will never close. Can you imagine that? Now, you know what it's like. You've had those experiences. I have. When you are so caught up in the Spirit, like Paul, sometimes you say, I don't know if I was in the body or out of the body. I had this kind of revelatory experience, and it was the Spirit. And you know, those times are so good, aren't they? I was talking to a patient Friday, and she says, I start my day with spiritual discipline. She goes, I get up at 5:30 to practice spiritual discipline. And I said, I am so impressed with that, first of all. And she says, I have to. Because 30 seconds after I'm outside my door, the night starts coming at me. Does that happen to you? But it's when we're one-on-one with God's Spirit, and when the revelations are flowing, and it seems like the world is so far away, it seems like the night's never going to encroach on us, the gate is wide open, aren't those just wonderful, exhilarating times? And don't you think at those times, I do, the enemy's never going to get at me again. Uh-uh. I've got him. Never again will I allow the night to close the gate between me and God. Step out the door. Someone cuts me off down there on 13 to get to the stoplight. It's over. Okay? But you see, John is saying here, what John sees here is that's gone. Those gates are never going to close. You are constantly going to be bathed in the power of the Spirit, emanating from God's glory, mediated by the Lamb. He's the lamp. He's going to project that Holy Spirit out into the nations. They're going to walk in that continually, that light continually, and the kings of the earth are going to bring their glory. Glory is going out, glory is going in. Why should you come to church? What is this a foretaste? What is church a foretaste of? Don't you see the symbolism here? How beautiful this is. We have a sanctuary here. You are, even though you don't know it, some of you may not know it yet, you are kings of the earth in waiting. The Holy Spirit has been projected into your life by the Lamb. You're out in the world. You're out in the nations, aren't you? Church is this process. Do you see this? You are to bring into this sanctuary your glory. You are to bring in, you are a lamp like the Lamb. You're a different kind of lamp than I am. There are different lamps in here. You project the glory of God because you're flooded with the Spirit in a way that I couldn't possibly appreciate or imagine unless I see it. I couldn't possibly appreciate or imagine how these lights illuminate unless I see that light. I might think all lamps or lights are like this. Brothers and sisters, it is not optional. It is vital and important that you bring your glory into this sanctuary. Why? So that your Christian brethren and sisters can see the glory of God in your life in a different and unique and specific way that they could never see. When you're not here, the fellowship is diminished. Do you see that? Church is a foretaste of what is going to go on in this city. You have a glory. It is a glory that is given to you when the gates between God's Spirit and you are fully open and you are being flooded. Each day, its gates will never close, because that barrier between you and God no longer exists. What a beautiful thought is that. Isaiah says, God's arm is not too short to save. He says, your iniquities have built a barrier between you and God. I build barriers between me and God. And the gate closes. and I experience night. And when I do that, the world who hopes for brightness but lives in the night gets nothing from me, to my shame. I'm looking for a day. I am living for a day. People are afraid to come to God sometimes because they have the idea that they will be diminished, that they will miss something, that they will not be all that they can be. Coming to God and allowing His Spirit to bring glory from you lets you be more yourself than you could ever possibly be. The gates will never close. Why? Why, angel? Verse 27, he answers. Well, I'll tell you why, John. Because nothing profane will enter it. No one who does what is vile or false. Only those written in the Lamb's book. Can you imagine? Sometimes I try to imagine life absent verse 27. I deal with verse 27 a lot. You do too, if you're in the world. And isn't it the dealing with those things that closes the gates does for me? What a life, what a world, what an existence where those things don't exist. God takes His good creation out of the reach of evil. Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not reach us. We hope for light, but there's darkness. We hope for brightness, but our experience is that we live in the night. This is the hoped-for brightness. Kings of the earth. Now, next week, chapter 22. We're going to go inside the city. And we're going to see the inner workings of this city. And we're going to see, here's what we're going to see. We see a people, now listen, leave with this. We see a people in whom all of God's purposes for humanity are accomplished. That was a lot. Again, we see a people, you, in whom all of God's purposes for humanity are accomplished. And what are they called? When all of God's purposes for humanity is filled in a person, what's it called? What are they called? Kings of the earth. And further, you want to know what your task is going to be? We see a people through whom all of God's purposes for the cosmos will be accomplished. A people in whom all of God's purposes are accomplished, and a people through whom all of God's purposes for all of creation are accomplished. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I pray you would bless these words and give us the hope and the excitement and the hope for brightness that this brings into lives. We ask this in your strong name. Amen.